we are in our third week of relationships. We think this is a really good series because you cannot exist on the planet without being in a relationship. Even if you choose to be a monk and go and live in a cave somewhere, you still have to deal with yourself, and that is a relationship. So it's better that we get good at it. It's better that we understand God's heart for it, because the better we do relationships, whether it be with our Lord and Savior, whether it be with our friends and family, the better our life is. Reminds me of a little story. Bill and Susie were celebrating their second wedding anniversary, and Bill was so excited, and he said, "I've got to get something impressive and amazing for my wife." He didn't trust himself to choose the present, so he asked his friends and his family and his colleagues. He said, "What should I get Susie for our second wedding anniversary?" And they said, "You know what, you can't go wrong with flowers." So he rang the florist and he said, "Hey, it's our second wedding anniversary. Can you please give me an idea of what I should get?" And they said, "Get the biggest bunch of flowers you can get. Make sure it's pink and white and there's roses in it." And he said, "Fantastic. I would like to order that. And can you please put on the card, 'Dear Susie, I love you. Year number two.'" Fantastic. So next morning he was in the lounge. There was a knock at the door and he said to his wife, "Susie, hey, can you go get that? I'm watching football." She said, "No problem." She went and got the flowers, and he hears a scream from the other room. And she came in with the flowers in one arm and the card in the other. And she said, "What's this? Susie, I love you. You're number two." Oh, I know, it's terrible, isn't it? Thought I'd just start with that to sort of bring you in. And truth is, relationships can bring us so much joy, but they can also bring us a lot of pain. And that's because there are two people in a relationship. And we can't always, in fact, very rarely, can we control what the other person does. Relationships two-way, it requires trust, it requires time. And although we can't control what the other person does in a relationship, we can always control what we do, what we bring. We can control ourselves. We can learn and grow and enrich relationships by deciding that we will take it on ourselves to find out how we are meant to do relationships well, according to God, according to the Word of God. And the Bible is full of wisdom when it comes to relationships. He wants us to grow in our ability to relate to people and to relate to Him. The greater we understand how we can relate to our Heavenly Father, the greater our life will be. And we just really believe as a church and as a teaching team that as part of the ongoing transformation in our lives and part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is that we learn to relate to each other in a more godly and a more kingdom way. So this is an important series. We're in week three, and my heart is, no matter whether you're a parent, whether you're in relationship or not, we all have friends, family, casual friends. We have people that we do life with. You will get something out of this morning if you choose to open your heart and lean in. Why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are the author of relationship. You, as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created us, mankind, to be in relationship with you, Lord. We are created by community, for community, and relationships matter. So, Father, I pray that as we listen to you this morning, as we hear your word opened and as truth is spoken out, God, I pray that those things that are of you would sit and remain and take root, and those things that are not of you would just fall by the wayside. Help us learn your heart when it comes to relationships, to doing life with people, to loving people well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A Pharisee once asked Jesus what the greatest commandment of all was. And you all know his answer. We read it in Matthew 22. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this wasn't an uncommon commandment or law. In fact, it was at the root of the Jewish faith. And even today, it's loving your neighbor as yourself is considered the golden rule of the Jewish faith. It's a mitzvah, it's a commandment. And there are many ways that the Jewish people still outwork this today, whether it be caring for the sick or cheering up someone who needs it or lending somebody money. The whole premise behind loving your neighbor as yourself, according to the Jewish faith, is find someone who's in need, who's worse off than you, and find a way to help them and to come alongside them. So this wasn't a new commandment. In fact, we read in Leviticus, which is thousands of years prior, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this whole idea of loving your neighbor has been around for millennia. And even before Jesus walked the earth, the Jewish people knew that that is something that they had to do. It was a commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Fast forward just a few days, and Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples the night before he's betrayed. He knows that his end is near. He knows that he's at the precipice of accomplishing what he came to do. And in the middle of washing his disciples' feet, which in itself was an incredible act of love, he says this profound statement, a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. The title of my message this morning is, As I Have Loved You. This command was radical. It was new. It wasn't love your neighbor as yourself, because the truth is some of us don't love ourselves very well. This was a totally new paradigm, a shift, and a command that was a lot more intentional. It was love people the way that I have loved you. There's a huge shift. This command is something that they had not heard before. That's why he said, a new command I give to you. This was so much more profound. And the truth is, most decent people can love their neighbor as themselves. That's why charities exist, because there's a need. People say, oh, I want to meet a need, and they go and meet the need. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's amazing. But Jesus said, if you want people to know that you're with me, that you represent me, that you are my disciples, then you need to love in a different way. You need to love people as I loved people. You see, what's new in this command is it's not loving people, but it's the way we love people. And this morning, I want us to focus on this whole idea of, if we're going to change the world, if we're going to represent Jesus' world, if they're going to look at us as a body of people, as a group of people, and say, I know that those people follow Jesus because of how they love people, then listening this morning, leaning in, and taking away what we're going to hear is so important. Jesus changed loving forever. And there is so much hatred and divisiveness and selfishness in the world. If we could understand how we could actually love the way Jesus did, not just loving our neighbor, not just doing nice deeds and helping them, and there's nothing wrong with that, but taking it to the next level and loving them as he loved us, watch what could happen. So how did Jesus love us? Firstly, we need to understand that Jesus was love personified. For hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth, the Jewish people had this word that they used to describe the unconditional and enduring love of God. And it's a word that's in Hebrew, it's a word called hesed. I think it's on the screen. Now it's on the screen. Hesed. And it basically, it's the root word for unconditional, generous, enduring, loyal love. Jesus was God's chesed on the world, on the planet. For years, people tried to work out, what is God's love like? And God said, you know what? I'm going to send my son so that you can see him and touch him and feel him and understand in human form what this chesed is. Jesus says, love people as I have loved you. And if we look at how he loved people and who he loved, he demonstrated hesed perfectly. He loved the learned Pharisee in Nicodemus. He loved the widowed divorcee foreigner in the woman at the well. He loved the cheat and the traitor in Zacchaeus. He loved the boy with the leper. It didn't matter where they came from. It didn't matter what they brought him. It didn't matter what their background or their education was. Jesus loved unconditionally all the time, everyone, ongoing, full stop. And then he says, now I want you guys to love like that. Now that is a hefty weight to carry. If when you really start to think how God represented love through his son Jesus, and then how Jesus outworked love, how he loved people that hurt him, how he loved his enemies. And then he said, now I want you to go and do that. But that's what he's asked us to do. And we're going to find out this morning what that looks like. We're going to look at five ways that Jesus loved. Five being a number of grace. Interestingly, hesed is also the root word for grace. So in the Jewish, I mean, we use love in the English language, like I love an ice cream, or I love the beach, and it doesn't even come close to the number of words that in the Hebrew language that represent love. But hesed is this all encompassing, unconditional, enduring love. And Jesus said, I want you to love like that. And the way he represented that was through some really obvious and practical ways that if we go, yep, I can do that. I can see that and I can implement that. There's going to be a radical change in the people around you, I can tell you right now. So five ways. Firstly, sacrificially. Throughout his ministry, Jesus' comfort and safety were always secondary to the love that he had for others. He was always thinking of other people first, whether it be feeding the 5,000, whether it be healing people, whether it be allowing himself to be constantly interrupted. He also taught on what sacrificial love looked like. If you think of the story of the Good Samaritan, and I won't go into it now, but there are so many levels of sacrificial love that story represents. And then, of course, there was the cross, the ultimate symbol of loving sacrifice. Jesus was sent as a sacrifice. And the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, the thought of the cross, I can tell you, did not arouse warm, fuzzy feelings of love in Jesus. It was a love that valued people more than his own life. It was a love that determined to let nothing stand in the way of God's love bringing salvation to people. And it was a love that was prepared to give up everything, even when he knew that the people that were the recipients of this didn't deserve it. Paul says in Romans 5, and I'm reading for the Message translation, we can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. You know what sacrificial love looks like? Going outside of our comfort zone, extending grace and love and giving to people who not only we think don't deserve it, but we know are our enemies. That is next level love. It's hard enough for us to go out of our way to do things sometimes for people that we do like, let alone looking for the people that are our enemies and saying, I'm going to intentionally find a way to show them love. Sacrifice. It might mean seeking reconciliation and restoration in broken relationships. It definitely means being patient and kind and caring and compassionate, even in difficult circumstances and even with difficult people. How many people have a difficult person in their life? No, you don't have to put your hand up for that. Might be sitting next to you. No, not really. Sacrificial love means that there is a cost on you for doing what you're doing for the other person. And Jesus represented this perfectly by not just what he taught and how he lived, but by his very life. Point number two, Jesus loved compassionately. I'm going to read a verse from Matthew 15 that demonstrates this. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples and he said to them, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. Bearing in mind, he's just spent 3 days healing them and loving them, and like as if that wasn't enough compassion. Now he's going to feed them all. Verse 35, he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And in turn, they gave them to the people. And all that ate were satisfied. Throughout his ministry, Jesus showed deep compassion by loving people, by spending time with them, by healing them, by feeding them. He demonstrated what God's love looked like because he was moved with compassion. The difference between compassion and empathy is empathy says, I see you have a need and I feel really bad for you. Compassion says, I see you have a need and I'm going to do something about it. It moves us. And can I tell you that as followers of Jesus, it's not enough to be empathetic with people that we know and love or empathetic with our enemies. We have to let compassion move us. We have to let compassion take us out of our comfort zone, maybe with a little bit of sacrifice, and start to do things for people that show that we love them. It might mean instead of saying, I'm really sorry that you feel sick, I've got the number of a good doctor, you could say, hey, can I pray for you? It might mean that you bake a meal even though you don't have time to bake a meal. But it requires action. And Jesus spent his whole life doing things for people because he had compassion for them. He was moved with compassion. You remember the story of Lazarus? When he heard that Lazarus had died, it says that he was moved with compassion. And his very next statement is, take me to him. The compassion he had for Lazarus moved him to go and perform an incredible miracle. But it was compassion that moved him. In the early 1950s, war had scattered hundreds and thousands of orphans across South Korea. A lot of them, they'd lost their parents because of war. And when a pastor from Chicago called Everett Swanson arrived to preach to the troops, he couldn't ignore the number of kids he saw orphaned on the street. It started to burn within him. And then one day, while walking past a rubbish dump, he saw an arm. And there lay the almost dead body of a little Korean kid. And God said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? 6 words that changed his life. As the result of him listening to God say to him, what are you going to do? He started something called Compassion International. And 70 years later, Compassion International sponsors over 2 million children all over the world, providing meals, education, vocational training, Bibles, families, letters of support. And most of those kids have found Jesus. Because he was moved with compassion and he answered those 6 words, what are you going to do? My question for you, and hopefully with a little bit of help from the Holy Spirit, next time you see something that moves you, let the Holy Spirit ask you, what are you going to do? You know, I used to get calls sometimes from people to say, hey, my neighbor's yard needs mowing. Do we still have those groups that go around and mow yards? And over the course of me very gently saying, if your neighbor's yard needs mowing, why don't you mow your neighbor's yard? Those requests are less and less, and more neighbor's yards are getting mowed. What are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Not what are they going to do about it, but what are you going to do about it? Compassion. Actually, before I move on, I want to put this quote up. You know, we have, not yet, very good. We have two massive billboards out the front of our building. Do you know what they say? One of them says what? Because people matter. What does the other one say? No one knows what the other one says. It's on the side. It says, you're welcome here. You're welcome here because people matter. Can I tell you that if we started listening to the Holy Spirit and we started loving people and showing compassion and welcoming them, and because people matter, we start doing things, can I tell you that this building will start to fill up? Amen. Not that we're about full buildings, but we are about people finding Jesus. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon that says this: I believe that much of the secret of soul winning lies in having bowels of compassion. Not quite sure what the translation of that is, but I think it means it's got to get you in your gut. No lower, just your gut. In having spirits that can be touched with the feeling of human infirmities. Very true. The third thing, Jesus loved through forgiveness. As Jesus hung on the cross, gasping for breath and looking out across the crowd and seeing the Roman soldiers toss dice for his clothes, he uttered these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Can I tell you that you cannot love and not forgive? I know that might sound really harsh, but the love that Jesus demonstrated and the love that he asked us to show others is a love that forgives even your enemies, even the people that have done things to you. During his last 3 years of ministry, or his 3 years of ministry, Jesus emphasized the importance of forgiveness. He demonstrated, he forgave the lady caught in adultery. He said to the man that was lowered down through the roof, because of the faith of your friends, you are forgiven. There are so many examples. He came as the ultimate example of forgiveness. He not only demonstrated what forgiveness was, he was forgiveness. As he hung on that cross, he took all of the sins. He basically said, all humanity is forgiven for all time, for everything, forever. And sometimes we find it hard to forgive somebody who cuts us off in traffic. You know, I was with my son the other day. We were driving in the car and we're going down that Western motorway, and this little white Toyota Corolla with three guys in it literally cut right out. I had to swerve, otherwise I was going to hit him. And I slammed on my horn. I was going to say brake, but I didn't. I did that as well. But it was, I gave him a big horn. And instead of sort of saying, sorry, you know what I got? I got the bird and a few other things. I felt myself just rage. But what was interesting is my son, he's like, Dad, go on the other side and you cut him off. And I'm like, what? For 20 minutes, he was raging that this guy not only nearly killed us, but then, you know, abused us. And I realized that forgiveness doesn't come naturally. I didn't teach him that, so I'm not sure where he got it from, but to be quite honest, my wife's the most forgiving human on the planet. So I use that as an interesting example to say that forgiveness is not for the other person. Nobody needs to earn forgiveness. We didn't earn forgiveness. When God sent his son Jesus and said, even though you're my enemies, I'm going to forgive you, we need to take that and go, you know what? Forgiveness isn't for other people, it's for us. It releases us. You can't love someone and then resent them for something that made you feel a certain way. It doesn't work like that. There's a saying that says, to not forgive is like drinking a cup of poison, hoping the other person will die. If we're going to love the way Jesus loved, we need to forgive. We need to live a life of forgiveness. I think it was Peter that said to Jesus, but how many times do I need to forgive? Seven times? 70 times? And Jesus says 70 times 7, which basically means don't count, just live a life of forgiveness. The other important thing about forgiveness is learning to forgive helps us better understand and embrace and accept the forgiveness that we've received. In Mark 11, 25, Jesus says this, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins." That's pretty scary. You want to accept and receive and understand and embrace and outwork the full forgiveness that you've received. You've got to live a life of forgiveness. Fourth thing, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You can't love somebody unless you tell them the truth. And I'm not just saying don't lie. I'm saying be okay to point people towards a truth that will help them. We get so scared in our modern society that to disagree means we mustn't love. And can I tell you that nothing is further from the truth? To love someone and make them aware of a higher truth, especially in a world where there is no such thing as absolute truth, where everybody has their own truth and says, "Well, it's true to me, therefore I will." We have to be okay to love people and accept them, but not affirm the dysfunction in their life. And I'm not saying use truth as a weapon. I'm saying use truth as a key to freedom. Don't weaponize truth and go on the hardcore, proactive, start pointing the finger, and that will not work. But if you're walking with someone and you know decisions they are making are destructive, or if you know that they're doing things to themselves and other people that are not bringing life, be courageous enough to say, "Hey, I love you, and you know I'm a follower of Jesus." And in the Bible, it says that. Reference people to the truth of the gospel. Reference people to a Savior that loves them. Don't just say, "I'm writing you off because of your behavior." Because Jesus never did that. But Jesus never shied away from the truth. In fact, in one verse, in John, I think it is. Yeah, John 3, we read, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he's telling the Pharisees this, who think that they've worked it all out, and because they're so good and they're keeping all the laws, they're going to be first in heaven. And he says, "No, that's not the way it works." He told them the truth, and he used the truth of the gospel to set people free. I just said don't weaponize truth, and I mean that, because we can speak truth in love. We can love people enough to say, "Hey, you know, if you've got the cure to someone's disease and you know that they're living with a disease, how much do you have to not love them to tell them about the cure?" But do it in a way that represents Jesus well. Paul urges this in Ephesians 4. "Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." As I said, you don't have to affirm someone's decision or their behavior or their lifestyle to love them and accept them. But not telling them the truth of the gospel, not saying that there's a Savior that loves them and that they can be healed and that there is a better way, and that even though they might be walking on this path that is ultimately going to lead to death, there is a path that can lead to life. That is truth, and that is what we do when we love people. We tell them the truth. You know, seven and a half years ago, I was sitting in an airport in Phuket. I'd just been at my mate's wedding in Thailand. This is before I was a pastor. And I was sitting with another general manager that I'd known for 15 years. Lovely guy, but disaster. His lifestyle was killing him, basically. I think he had a few girlfriends at the time. They were a lot younger than him. He was drinking too much. And we sat at the airport, at the lounge, waiting for our plane. We were on the same plane to Singapore. And as I started listening to Ryan talk about his life, I said, "You know what, mate? I was like you one day, or I used to be like you. Not as bad, but still pretty bad." And my life because he was saying, you know, I don't know what to do and I'm 62 and I shouldn't be dating a 25-year-old. I'm like, no, you shouldn't. That's exactly right. But I said to him, my life used to be as crazy as yours and I used to have as many questions as you. And can I tell you something? My life now is radically different. And he said to me, I can see that. What's the difference? What happened? And I spent about 45 minutes telling him about the reality of Jesus in my life and saying, there's a better way, mate. You don't have to live like this. I wasn't harsh. I wasn't judgmental. I just said, you are walking headlong into death. There is a better way. Now, I've spoken almost maybe once in a three-line message to him on Facebook in the last 7.5 years. 3 days ago, it was my birthday, and he... Thank you very much. Compassion, I love that. It's good. I get this text. Happy birthday, mate, my godly friend. May this year be your best ever as you continue helping the masses get to know Jesus. I love you, my brother. He's found Jesus. I didn't know that. I didn't know that this crazy playboy, you know, gallivanting guy that was drinking too much at 62 and was at a crossroads. And he's like, I didn't know that a 45-minute conversation in an airport in Thailand 7.5 years ago, where all I did was love him by telling him the truth, was going to change the trajectory of his life. Just so happens that I'll be in Los Angeles later in the week doing an alpha tour, and we're going to catch up. And I'm going to give him the biggest hug, and I'm just going to say, good on you, my friend. Good on Jesus. Last thing. Jesus' love was personal, intimate. If the band can come. Jesus spent his entire life in relationship with others. In fact, Jesus was a representation of the desire for God to have intimacy with us, his creation. You cannot love people unless you are close to them, unless you let them in. And my fear with people who are following Jesus is that the longer they follow Jesus, the smaller and smaller their circles get until there's only them and their life group and that's it. And they have no relationship or influence or intimacy or personal connection with people that don't yet know Jesus. Can I encourage you that the longer you walk with Jesus, the bigger your circle gets? You need your close, intimate friends that can help you walk with Jesus well. But if we all start to look inward, if those who know and love Jesus pull themselves out of society and live in this little holy bubble, who's going to tell them? Who's going to walk with them day to day? Who's going to sit down? I was able to have that conversation with Ryan in a bar, in a lounge, in the airport, because I'd spent 15 years getting to know him and walking with him. There was a permission level there that allowed me to speak into his life. Jesus spent time with people. He spent a lot of time. He spent so much time with the people that the Pharisees despised that he was called a drunkard and a glutton. When he invited the disciples to be with him, he didn't just appoint them and pray over them and then let them go. He spent 3 years doing life with them. In Mark 3, it says, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons, so that they might be with him. If we want to love the way Jesus did, we have to spend time with people. Amen. And not just meet them at a coffee shop. We have to invite them into our world. Amen. It says you are welcome here. Welcome isn't, hi, welcome, bye. Welcome is, I don't think I've seen you guys before. Hey, what are you doing after lunch? Would you like to come over for a meal? We've got to be good at opening our life up to people. I know that there's fear because, oh, what if they're crazy? We're all crazy. Everybody's got some crazy in them. The more crazy people you have around you, the less crazy you'll think they are because it'll just become normal. But I'm serious. Like, let's get good at doing what Jesus did, which is have personal relationships with those. Each other, let's start with each other and then let's take it out a layer to those who don't yet know him. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another sacrificially, compassionately, with forgiveness, speaking the truth, personal and intimate. You might be sitting here going, that's great, but I can't do it. I can't do that. Well, that's true. None of us can. Because Jesus said, love people the way I love people, and that is supernaturally. So we need the Holy Spirit. How they know that we are his disciples is that we spend time with him, we get full of the Holy Spirit, we read his word, we pray, we start to transform into the likeness of him, and as we do that, we start to love people the way he loved people. By this, you will know, they will know that you are my disciples. We can't do it on our own. But if we surrender to the Holy Spirit, if we die to self, if we spend time and make it a priority, everything changes. Our priorities start to change. Our schedules start to change. We start to make margin for cooking for people we don't yet know who we're cooking for. Our focus and perspective changes. We drive past someone on the street and instead of just going, oh my gosh, I'm glad I'm not them, we actually pull over and we walk back and we say, do you need anything, mate? Can I pray for you? Can I buy you something to eat? Our relationships begin to change and our worlds get bigger and not smaller. My heart for this house, my heart for my family, my heart for myself is that we are known as a people who love and not as a people who fight. We are known as a people who forgive and not as a people who judge. We are known as a people who do what that sign says. We welcome people into our church family, into our lives, into our homes, rather than watching them at a distance, hoping that someone else steps up to the plate. You see, in a world so filled with hate and division and selfishness, the commandment to love others as Jesus did is such a powerful testimony of the transformative love of God. Because we stand out. We're not normal. We do crazy things. And people are like, oh, those are Jesus people. Yep, 100%. If we can embrace chesed, that unconditional, sacrificial, compassionate love in all of our relationships and interactions with others, not only do we reflect the heart of God, but ultimately we point people to him. And that's what we're here to do. Would you stand up, please? We're going to pray together. I'm not going to invite people forward this morning, but I am going to invite every single person to be really honest. And the honesty isn't, am I doing this the way Jesus did it? Because the truth is, none of us are. We're all on different journeys. We're all on different stages of transformation and sanctification. But one thing I am going to ask is, when was the last time I felt fully filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit that allows me to at least start to do some of these things? You know, the fruit of the Spirit comes as the Spirit grows within us. And often we don't do this in the way that Jesus did it just simply because we're doing it in our own strength. We're doing it as mortals. Our carnal nature's leading the way versus being completely reliant on the power and the presence and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So during this next song, I'm going to ask you to put your hands out like this, every single person in the building. And I'm simply going to ask you to say this, come Holy Spirit, reveal to me where I need you most. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to sing. And this is a prayer I want everyone to pray. We cannot and should not do this on our own. If we're going to love people the way Jesus loved people, we need the Spirit of Jesus in us to start to bubble up, to start to overflow. And as it overflows, affects and touches those around us. So everybody, hands out, let's worship for a few minutes and let that be your prayer.